Here. Hey, this is a reminder that we were given a large donation of food, and it happens to be downstairs. So there's loaves of bread, cookies, lemons, large pears, tomatoes. You might even find a cup of coffee or a can of coffee in there, not a cup, a whole can. So after service today, feel free to mosey right down those stairs. It's at the bottom of the stairs. Boxes and boxes, or just pull your car up, open your trunk, and load it up. And like I said, first service, then you go sell it in town, make some money. But no, don't do that. Don't do that. Hey, we are going to enjoy our communion time right now. And I'm going to read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, because my daughter Samantha has one of her Bible classes at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa there, is in the Gospel of Mark. And she is sharing things with me, and I thought, well, I'm going to go to what is the least read for me, the Gospel of Mark today, in honor of my daughter. So let me set the scene here. I'm going to start with verse 12. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And so he sent out two of his wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, "The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. It's ready there. It's made ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. You know, October in Julian, as we said last week, is our busiest season, no doubt about it. Our little town swells up to 10 times its normal size, at least 10 times. People come from miles around, from every direction, every corner of California, in the hope of eating an exceptional piece of apple pie and seeing a little gold rush town. It's a little bonus. Without having to go to Sacramento or Sutter's Mill, Coloma, Placerville, they can have it right here in this little place, Julian. Yes, and you might say that the real gold here over the past 100 years would be the apples, for sure. The apples have kept us on the map, no doubt about it. And so for many families, a trip to Julian has become a tradition. You might even say it's a pilgrimage of sorts. As they equate fall with apples, apples with pie, and pie with Julian. So they load up the SUV, one per family, and of course, one dog per family also goes in the car, and then they come up here to Julian for a country drive. And I've compared Julian fruits, which is the next day, but they're all combined into one big celebration that lasts more than a week usually. We read in John chapter 6, "Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near." And it describes Jesus and the disciples walking down to Jerusalem, or walking up to Jerusalem is what we usually say, and they see a crowd there. It says a great multitude. Now, the next year, John describes the scene again, and he uses almost the same word. A great multitude of people were gathered for the Passover. And so, how many is a great multitude? Well, most would say upwards of 2 million people. And again, that's probably 10 to 20 times the size of the normal population. But it's not just people, because just like the tourists that we love so much come up with their dogs usually, one per SUV, they usually brought one lamb per family because they're going there to commemorate the Passover. And again, the Passover, so by the way, there might have been 250,000 lambs with 2 million people. So the streets are crowded like our little streets are right now. It's exciting. It should be exciting. It ought to bring us pleasure to see a lot of people here because that's how we Leviticus. Passover, day of, I always get this one wrong, unleavened bread. Unleavened bread, and then first fruits, and then Pentecost 50 days later. Those are the spring feasts. Those have passed already. Of course, Passover, Jesus fulfilling the Passover in his own body, becoming the Lamb of God. Unleavened bread, he's the sinless Savior. Leaven was always a sign of sin in the Bible, a symbol of sin. First fruits, he rose from the dead, never to die again. The first fruits of the resurrection. And we follow, of course. The disciples followed shortly thereafter. And then 50 days later, Pentecost, the first of the harvest. And that's, of course, the time when the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles and filled the room in Jerusalem. And they spoke in languages they never had learned before. And 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior as they preached the gospel in all these different languages. So Jesus fulfilled all those. But we know there's three yet to come. Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Tabernacles. Those are yet in the future. So we're in the summertime right now. The lull, what we call the age of grace, where anybody could come to Christ right now by just believing on him, putting their little mustard seed of faith in him. But on this day, they're gathered for the Passover. And again, it's a crowded day in Jerusalem. And they're there because they're remembering the day when God intervened in their lives. In the lives of the Jews during the days of bondage to the Egyptians. And they remember when God made a way of escape for them. A way of escape. From the 10th and final plague that would fall upon all of Egypt. Which, of course, was the death to the firstborn. So Josh would have been in trouble, you know. The death of the firstborn. Both man and beast. So your dog would also die if it was the firstborn dog. How about that? But what was the way of escape? Well, the only way of escape that God made, the only provision, was to have every family sacrifice a lamb. And of course, a lamb without blemish, no stain, one per household, and then of course take the blood, the lintels, the sides, and on the doorpost above. And in that way, it would be a sign of their obedience and their faith in God. And God would honor that by holding back his judgment of death upon that household. The destroyer would pass over that house. And they would know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptian and the Israelite. And Leviticus 23:14 says it's going to be kept for an everlasting ordinance. Fast forward 1,478 years, give or take a couple years. Jesus is in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Just as he had done since he was a boy. And his disciples are there to celebrate the Passover with him, just as they had done since they were a boy. John, you want to check your truck to see if somebody's taking it from me? I know. You're looking a little concerned, John. Go ahead. Yeah, I could see that. I saw a look in your eyes, John. You're getting distracted there. I'm sorry. Yeah, John, good. Now we can continue, John. Thank God your truck's still here. That's all right. But they're there. They're there, and they've been doing this since they were boys. So this was routine to them. They'd already shared two Passovers with Jesus by the time they get to the Last Supper. So they knew the routine. Nothing was new. But this is where everything changes on this night, because they're wrong. Jesus, on this night, this third Passover, is going to bring something brand new, brand new. He's going to complete the old covenant through his blood, through offering himself, because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. So Jesus will offer himself, fulfill the old covenant, and then he's going to establish the new covenant in his blood. No longer the blood of bulls and goats and rams, but the blood of Jesus. And he becomes the way of escape for us. He's the way of escape from sin and death for us. We'll never face the second death because of what Jesus did for us. And so as Tina and the band lead us in a song, let's prepare our hearts for communion by doing what the Jews did. Let's get rid of the leaven in our houses, in our hearts. Let's confess our sins to the Lord. not publicly, we're not going to do that. We'd take hours if we did that. We'd be here till dark. But in your heart, confess your sins unto the Lord, get rid of the leaven, and that way your heart is prepared to receive communion. We have room for Jesus. So, again, as the man plays and you're praying, you're invited to come forward and take communion here, from here, and also from the table right there next to Larry there. And let's pray. Prepare our hearts. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for giving us a moment to remember your death and resurrection, God. And in that way, we remember our own death and resurrection, Jesus. For as you died and rose again, so too, Lord, we will die one day. But yet, because you live, we shall live also, Jesus. And that's a sure thing. Thank you, Lord, for the hope of the resurrection. So, God, we dedicate this time to you, Jesus. You said to do this in remembrance of you. We are remembering you right now, Jesus. Thank you for being here with us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and blessed for a world of lost sinners were slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies. Cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Take a moment to push that tab down, actually. You think you want to pull it up, but push it down first, then it'll reveal that cellophane, and you can get right to that little bread wafer there. This morning, Doug asked if we were doing an Italian communion because I had the Italian bread. I said, no, we're just doing a traditional communion, but I hope you've gotten that little wafer there. I want to continue reading from, again, Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, continuing in verse 22. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Let's do that now. Jesus, we read that you were despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. And Lord Jesus, that you bore our sins, you bore our grief and our sorrows. You were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon you. By your stripes we are healed. Lord Jesus, we ask now that you would bring us healing in our minds, in our bodies, Lord, emotionally, every way, Jesus, would you heal us, God, that we would be whole. Thank you that you gave your body to be broken, Lord, and pierced for our sakes, Jesus. Continuing. Then he said to them, he took the cup, verse 23, he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. And assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Let's drink that now. You see, I told you to get ready, and I didn't get ready with my little juice there. Now I'm the last one. And let's pray. Again, Jesus, your blood cleanses us, Lord. It defies logic, Jesus, that your red blood over our dark sin makes us white as snow. But it's true, Jesus. And in your blood, you fulfilled the old covenant. Lord, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And you did it, Jesus. You did it. Thank you, Lord, for spilling out your precious blood over my nasty sins, Lord Jesus. And now I stand before you clean and righteous because of what you did. Not anything I did, but everything that you did, Jesus. And so I thank you now. I thank you so much, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, I think Josh is going to walk about and collect those. Is that right, Josh? Were you the designated man this time? I thought you were. Okay, well, you are now. You are now. And it says, when they had sung a hymn, oh, maybe it's Cody John. When they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And that's what we're going to do too. Let's stand one more time and let's sing this final hymn.
God is my shepherd. I won't be wanting. I won't be wanting. He makes me rest in fields of green. With quiet streams, even though I walk through the valley of death and dying, I will not fear, for you are with me. You are with me. Shepherd's staff, it comforts me. You are my feast in the presence of enemies. Surely goodness will follow me, will follow me in the house of God forever.
House of God forever.
God is my shepherd. I won't be wanting. I won't be wanting. He makes me rest in fields of green. Quiet streams. Even though I walk through the valley of death and dying, I will not fear, for you are with me.
Yes, amen. Jesus has risen. He's risen indeed. Yes. And because of that, Again, you can be seated too. All those who have trusted in the Lord have risen also. And again, I was just thinking of a partial list in this little church. Over my short little 2.5 years here, I'm thinking about Gary Pluger, Joel Starnes, B. Lumpkins, Ernie Liebman, who helped establish this church, Alice Green, Lash Rowe, Bernie Ingevic, Blanche Ingevic, Art Fisher, Cecilia Tompolis, and Dave Coleman. And Dave Coleman is that dear brother who we're going to celebrate his memorial after this service. So if his family happens to come in during this time, just show them where our seat is and things like that. We want to welcome them for sure. But we have the sure hope of the resurrection. Again, from this Last Supper moment on, Jesus becomes the bread and the blood for all. The writer of Hebrews says this, that through death, he destroys him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And released those who for fear of death were held bondage their whole life. That was us. We were in the slavery and bondage of sin and death until Jesus knocked on the door of our hearts. And we answered the door. And we said yes. It was as simple as that. Somebody preached Jesus to us. In their actions and their words, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we, empowered by the Holy Spirit, said yes. We opened our hearts to Jesus. And that has made all the difference in our lives, and forever it will be the difference. So Jesus is our way of escape. He's not going to leave us wandering in the wilderness, but he's going to bring us to the promised land. And that's, communion reminds us of that, that this is not our home. This is not our permanent residence by any means. But we're going to see Jesus very soon. So with that, take a moment to greet one another. And as you're greeting one another, say hi, give a wave, give a hug. Tell your wife you love her, not somebody else's wife, your wife. And then Ken's going to come up and share a few announcements here. As we're saying hi, take your time, say hello.
So we invite you to stay afterwards. There is no child care, so please attend closely to your children if you're planning on joining us to ensure there are minimal distractions. So please help us with that. We are still in need of one person to join cleaning crew number 2. Now that's Josh and Tony. Now that's a tough bar to live up to, but if you are able to do that, please let Lacey know. It's only one Saturday a month from 8 o'clock to 9:30, so please help them if you are able to do that. Thank you to church cleaning team number 3 for cleaning this week. Good job. Let's see, Camp Julian Oaks. I was waiting for it. We'll be hosting their 14th annual. That's hard to believe, 14 years. Tina was just like 12 when they started doing that. 14th annual Autumn Barbecue Benefit on Saturday, October the 23rd from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. Are tickets still available? Yes, but not for long. You have a very short amount of time. Please don't do it right this second, but after the service, find, I don't know, Nick, Danae, anybody. Find any of the Julian Oaks team and let them know you would like to sign up and buy your ticket because they will be gone, I'm pretty sure, by next Sunday. So please sign up. But if you can't come to that but you want to help, we have a pre-event work day being held on Saturday the 16th from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. You do not have to stay the entire time. If you can only come out for an hour, please come out for an hour. If you can stay the whole time, please do that. If you'd say, I have no skills, I don't know how to do anything, if I see something on the ground, I don't know what to do with it, I have no talent whatsoever, they have a list of jobs for you to do. If you say, I have skills, I know what to do with that piece of paper when I see it on the ground, they have a list of jobs for you to do. So no matter where you are on the skill tree, they have jobs for you to do. So please help us with that. Lunch will be included. Is this all you can eat, a buffet type of a thing? No, but lunch will be provided, so you will be able to get enough nutrition to last throughout the day if you come for that work day. So please, if you come for an hour or you can stay the entire day, please plan on that. That is the 16th of October. If you'd like to contribute to the Playground Fund, the jar is in the back. You can just place either a check or some cash in that. That'll help us raise some money to get the kids some new playground equipment rather than the broken up glass that we currently have them play on now. So let's see. If you'd like to support the Thai Kids Project, please fill out an envelope or mention it on the memo part of your check. That is for the MP3 players so that the kids who went to their vacation Bible school can continue to get into the Word of God in their own homes. And then tithe and offering, there's baskets right there in the back, or you can go online to our website and give just by clicking on the Give button. So those are your opportunities to give. That's all the announcements that I have.
Yeah, I do want to add a little bit on the Thai Kids Project. It is the MP3 players, but last week they had told us that they're also adding a care package for every family. So it started out as an $8 MP3 player. We had the whole Testament on it. And now they are wanting to give a care package to every family, and there's 300 families. So it's about $18 per family. So we as a church are endeavoring to offset their cost of $5,400. It's a noble, worthy project. And so thank you to any of you who've given a little extra for that. They greatly appreciate it. And by the way, if you want to see some beautiful handiwork that came from Dan and Na Tisdale from Thailand, on our missionary table in the very back where we have the map, there's a beautiful table runner. It's a green table runner with elephants and all kinds of animals that must live near Thailand. Take a look at that. They gave us a gift. But I said, we're supposed to be giving you the gifts. But they sent this to us, and it's from Thailand. So just a reminder of our missionary family out there in the furthest places. So let's pray for them before we start the reading of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's pray again. Lord, thank you for the Tisdale family. Thank you for Dan and Na and their kids being out there, Jesus, to the outermost parts. And they are preaching the gospel in word and in deed, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in that way, Lord, they are your good and faithful servants. So God, help us to help them in some way with these MP3 players and these care packages for these 300 families. God, please meet the needs of every one of those families. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There right now. Let's read that first, and then I'll expound on it a bit. Chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians. Here we go. Therefore, when we, and again, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, a brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. Verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. And Paul's referring to Satan with this word, the tempter, which actually means the flatterer. We always think of Satan coming at us with cannons firing, but sometimes he comes with flattering words, like he did with Eve in the garden. He says, Eve, you won't die. If you eat this, you'll be like a goddess. Come on. Or he'll flatter us and say things like, don't you know enough of the Bible already? Skipping a Sunday or two, not a big deal. You know, by the way, you should be teaching instead of Tony anyway, so you don't need this. He flatters us sometimes, and that redirects our faith in Jesus. And so that's what's happening here. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord, or as the NIV says, now we really enjoy life, since you are standing firm in the Lord. And again, remember last week, as soon as Paul and Silas left, evil men from the marketplace came in and stirred up a mob and began to question Paul's motives and his manner of preaching the gospel. They tried to tell them, convince them that Paul was just out for money and that he was misdirected, he was misguided. The things he told you are not true. But Paul is so glad when Timothy comes back to him and says, no, they always think good of us and they want to see us again. And Paul was so encouraged again because he saw their works of faith, their labor of love, their patience and hope for the coming of Jesus Christ. In all these things, he said, oh, your election by God is sure. This is the evidence of your salvation. But that wasn't enough for Paul. He wants to write them a letter too. And that's what he does here. He says this, verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. That's the men's Bible verse for this coming Wednesday, verse 12. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen. And again, Paul always ends it. He ends it with directing their focus up to the glory of God that's ahead of us. Almost every ending of every chapter is focused on the coming of Jesus. So we ought to talk about it a lot too. Wouldn't it be great if we ended every conversation with, Rebecca, Jesus is coming, and this is going to pass. You know, it's a bad day at work, but Jesus is coming, and we're not going to remember all these rude customers that left a dollar tip instead of $10. You know, that's sad. Wow. So, Paul is in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is a Roman colony in the heart of Macedonia. It's the region we call Greece today. Cicero, the politician and philosopher who lived in the century before Jesus came to earth as a baby, he said that Thessalonica was the bosom of the Roman Empire, in that it was at the very heart of the empire, and it nourished the empire. It was a very important trade route between west and east, north and south. Everything went through there. And during Paul's day, they think there was about 200,000 people there. Now about 350,000. It's a major, major city. So Paul went there about AD 52, 53, during his second missionary journey. Again, it's Silas, Timothy, Luke, and Paul. It's the four of them together, traveling Paul and Silas, 2,700 miles. Timothy and Luke, probably the second half of that journey. They picked them up about that time. And Paul, it seems, had a plan, and it wasn't to go there. It was to either go north to Bithynia, south to Ephesus, but instead the Holy Spirit redirects his route, and they go west to what you might call the road less traveled by. It was a faraway place. Kind of like how Rich shared with me the other day that sometimes he and Melanie just get in the car with no particular destination, and they just drive and they see some pretty cool stuff, he said. Well, Paul did have a destination. It wasn't Thessalonica, Haley. It was actually to go north or south, but, you know, he actually ended up going west. And so while he's there, he preaches for three consecutive Sabbaths or Saturdays in the synagogue because there was enough Jews there where they had a synagogue. But from what I understand, most of this church were Gentiles, like me, a non-Jew. But that's where he started, and that's where they would gather in the synagogue to hear Paul preach. And it says, some Jewish men, Greek men, and many women believed. Yet no sooner had the church been birthed, according to Acts chapter 17, verse 6, that some evil men from the marketplace stirred up a mob and drove them out of town. He was only there for a month, it seems like. Yet it was enough. It was enough. So Paul and Silas depart at night, in the night. They go to Athens and then to Corinth. And it seems like in Corinth, it's where Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians. He'd already sent Timothy back sometime around the time he went to Athens, maybe 6 months after they were there. And now, maybe a year later, Paul writes a letter because he's burdened for the young church that he left behind. He wants to know how they're doing. Paul was worried that they'd be crushed. They wouldn't be able to stand up to the pressure of their countrymen who were mocking them and maybe physically abusing them as they did in Judea with the Christian Jews that were there. But instead, Paul gets word from Timothy that they're alive and kicking. Alive and kicking. Yes. And again, what was the evidence? Their works of faith, labor of love, and patience and hope for the coming of Jesus Christ. They had fruits of their salvation. And so he's so overjoyed and full of thanksgiving, he writes this letter. Well, two letters, really. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, to encourage them and instruct them in their faith. And I think we can liken Paul to a father who's also a soldier. Imagine in World War II, this happened more frequently, I think, than Vietnam, but a father who has young children and a young wife is called off to the battlefield, to war. And so in strength and in sadness, he writes a letter to them. And what does he tell his kids? Well, he tells them to endure the temporary suffering, just as he's doing on the battlefield. Be a strong soldier. He says, press on in the spirit of your father. And he says, accomplish, finish the work that needs to be done when I'm away, and patiently await my return with the hope of good news, of victory. That's what the kids were hoping for when they would get a letter from their father. They were emboldened. They were strengthened by the letter from their dads to continue on, to endure suffering just as Paul was enduring suffering. They were to endure suffering as a faithful soldier and then never give up hope of his return. And Paul's letter, of course, as we know, it outlasts his lifetime by 1,970 years, probably, give or take a few. And it goes beyond Thessalonica. It travels here, 6,774 miles away from Thessalonica, to our little town in Julian. Different continent, different people, different culture. Yet here we are, and we still derive encouragement and instruction from this little letter, this short letter, these two letters. And how you doing, man? Good man. Man, I love, it's good to have the church alive with youth especially. It makes me think, man, we're good for a few more years here. They stick around for a while. You know, Haley, Jason, and that's good. Wow. Exactly, all the other ones downstairs. But the key here for today is really verses 2-3, where Paul says, I sense our brother, our fellow minister of God, labor in the gospel of Christ, Timothy, to establish you and encourage you.